Imagine if I told you I was a dual citizen of the United States of America and Canada. I'm not, but imagine I was. You can be a dual citizen. And I told you, hey, I'm an American. I love the United States of America. It's great, good GDP, great place to live and everything. But I'm also a citizen of Canada. And one day, Canada is going to rise up. Canada's going to invade the USA. And Canada's going to come, and they're going to take over the USA. And when that happens, I mean, I'm totally a Canadian, right? Like, forget being a United States citizen. I'm a Canadian citizen, and we're going to take over, and we are going to rule this entire land, and we're going to put judges all around to judge your actions and to judge people's acts. And one of the great things about Canadian judges in America, when you talk to a judge, what do you say? Your Honor. Your Honor, right? Ah, not in Canada. You know what you say to a judge in Canada? Your Worship. Not A. Maybe you could say Your Worship, eh? Your Worship. Whoa, yeah. You like that one? Yeah. So, I'm a dual citizen. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm also a Canadian. And one day, Canada's going to come, and we're going to rule. And I'm not going to be a U.S. citizen anymore. I'll side with Canada. Now, how do you feel if I'm telling you this? There's a few options if I'm saying this sort of thing. First of all, some of you are like, you're crazy. You're crazy, man. Like, have you seen Canada's armed forces? Some of their armed forces had to shut down because their walkie-talkies are so old they won't communicate with any modern nation anymore. Right? They don't have a military that could do much of anything. You're crazy. Well, some of you might just think, I'm weird, and I'm just saying silly things that make no sense. It's wishful thinking. I'm odd. Others of you might actually say, well, wait a minute. Maybe there is something to this. I saw rumors on the internet. You know, they're working on a bomb program in Canada. There's something to this. He's not strange or crazy. He's dangerous. Yeah, I'm not going to trust him. I can't say, how would you side with Canada versus your own country that you were born into? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And so quickly it turns into hatred. You hate our country, I'm going to hate you back. So you could think I'm weird, or strange, crazy, or dangerous. That is exactly how the world sees followers of Jesus. It's exactly how the world sees followers of Jesus. We're dual citizens. We are citizens of the country we live in, but we are also citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are. And one day, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to set up his rule, and the only nation, the only country, the only kingdom that's going to last forever and ever is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And we tell people this. And we say, yeah, and you know, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. One day Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and you need to follow him so that you can be welcomed into his kingdom and live forevermore in the new heaven and the new earth. And what do people think about you when you say stuff like that? What do people think? They think you're strange or weird, and they're like, well, that's crazy. 2,000 years ago, guy, I'm not there. Or they think you're crazy. Like, it's nuts. It's nuts. You're off your rocker. Or they think you're dangerous. And it turns into hatred. As we see this culture that we live in going a little further and further away, and actually it's going into chaos. We have adopted this personal autonomy mentality, this sinful autonomy. I can do whatever I want and it doesn't affect anyone else. That's not true. It's not true. We've adopted this so much, and it goes into our drug use, it goes into jobs, it goes into our fallen sexuality, everything. We've adopted this as a culture, and we're ripping ourselves apart, and so many people can't see it. And as the church stands, and we say, I stand upon the Word of God, and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's coming again, people look at us and they go, you're strange, you're crazy, you're dangerous, because your message says that my message is wrong. So you need to be silenced. Some of you have experienced that, especially if you're in school. Some of you have experienced that, or you're afraid of experiencing that. That's why nobody has a clue you're a Christian. And yet, in the face of such a adversity, you're strange, you're crazy, I hate you. We are called to love one another. We are called to love others unconditionally. We are called to love others sacrificially. How in the world can we do that? It's utterly impossible. It's easy to love those who love me back. It's easy to love those who agree with my viewpoints on politics and life and morality. It's easy to do that. How can we love people sacrificially who are totally different than us? More importantly than how, why? Why should we sacrificially love one another in the face of such an adversity, in the face of such a world that wants really nothing to do with us, who thinks we're either crazy or weird or strange or dangerous? Why should we sacrificially love one another? As we continue through the letters of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, I'm going to start in the second part of verse 10. You probably have a paragraph marker in there somewhere. John gets into this reason. And he takes us through a little bit of an argument, but it's one important one that we should work our way through. Why should we sacrificially love others? Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid his life down for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. So John, he sets out this argument, and it's a pretty simple one. He says, look, here's the message you've heard from the beginning, verse 11, we should love one another, okay? Unlike, he gives us a negative example, Cain. So he sets up Jesus and Cain as polar opposite here. Cain, what did Cain do? He murdered his brother. Why? God didn't like his sacrifice. And he killed his brother. He's from the evil one. And so we're like, okay, well, I haven't killed anyone, and he later says, but if you hate someone in your heart, you're a murderer in your heart. And no murderer has eternal life. So obviously, Jesus isn't residing in you if you hate someone you come into contact with. What's the definition of hate? Hate is, I think, wishing ill will towards another person. I don't hate that person. I just don't like them, and I hope that their business fails and that their family leaves them and they get what's coming to them. Yeah, that's hate, right? That's hate. It's easy for me to say, well, I don't hate them. I just can't stand them. They're the worst person in the world, and I hope everything they do fails and falls apart. I hope every time they sit down to go to the bathroom, the toilet paper rolls empty. I hope that when they put on a fresh new pair of socks that they step in a wet spot. That's hate. That's hate. We try to define up hate, like, oh no, hate's like burning their house down right now. Yeah, that's hate too. Okay. But it's wishing ill will towards another person, wishing that their life falls apart. And that's hard. He contrasts that with Jesus. He says in verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. This is how we know how to love. He, Jesus, laid his life down for us. We should also lay our lives down for our brothers. Okay, all right. So we should die on a cross for our brothers? Maybe. But he gives us more of an example of what, not necessarily taking a bullet for someone. He says, if you have any goods or if you have any material wealth in this world and you see someone that you know who's in need and you don't supply for their needs, how in the world can the love of God be within you? How can it? Hey, you have a car. It's sitting in your driveway. Yeah, it hasn't been used. Got someone, they're like, man, I've got like three kids and I got to get to work, but I just can't. I'm scrounging around and you're like, got this car. Yeah. It doesn't even cross your mind. He says, you got food. You know someone's in need of food. Supply for their needs. He gives us some really practical examples, calls. If you have the world's goods, if you have material wealth, and you see someone in need, you need to help them. Verse 18, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Oh, dear goodness. So anything you do on Facebook doesn't count. Nothing you do on social media counts as love. You could say kind words and all that stuff. Love with action. Love is a verb. As the DC Talk song said way back in the 90s, which is longer than I care to. A few of you are like, I get that reference. Others of you are like, I have no clue because I'm too old. Some of you are like, I have no clue because I'm too young. What are you talking about? Don't look it up on YouTube. It's not a very good song, but it's true. Love is action. He says, don't just love with speech. It's not this esoteric knowledge. It's not just book knowledge. It's action. He talks about this conscience thing. And really what he's saying is God is higher. We can know that we belong to Jesus Christ if we've accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and as a result, we are able to love people who don't deserve it, to love the unlovely. Verse 23, he says, this is his command. Two things, simple, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and love one another as he commanded us. Sounds easy to say. Sounds super easy to say. Incredibly hard. What's he saying here? Why should we sacrificially love one another? We should sacrificially love one another because we follow Jesus. That's the reason. He says you should sacrificially love one another because you believe in Jesus, because you're following Jesus. And if you're following him, you're going to do the sorts of things that he did. And the most important thing that he did was sacrificially love us on the cross. He says, so how can you do any less? If you're actually truly following your master, how can you not also sacrificially love people who don't deserve it? What's this like? Right before the Oscars, any of you guys watch the Oscars? I didn't. I saw the aftermath on YouTube because, you know, woohoo, everybody likes a good train wreck. Go ahead and put this up, Drayton. One of, about 15 years ago, John Irving won some Oscars. And he wrote this as a speech to the Oscar community. Whoever was going to receive an Oscar this year, this was his advice to people in their acceptance speeches. He says, in our community, our creative community, tolerance of intolerance is unacceptable. Now, I get that. I know you're already cheating and reading Jesus' words. But I get that, right? I really do. If I'm honest with myself and if you're honest with yourself, yeah, I like that. You know, I'm going to love the people who love me. I'm going to love the people who are like me, who agree with me, who say nice things, who do kind things to me. And you know what? If someone's being a jerk or someone's acting in a way that they shouldn't, I'm going to bury them. I'm not going to tolerate that junk. You're not going to treat me like that. If you swindle me out of money, guess what? I'm coming at you and I'm using your same tactics twice as strong and I'm going to bury you. I'm going to bury you because I'm not going to let you bully me. I'm going to bully you back. So see how you like it. I'm going to bury you into the ground. I get that. I get it. Tolerance of intolerance is unacceptable. I'm not going to deal with it. Now, at best, John Irving in his Hollywood Reporter article here, at best he was saying, you attack the ideas. At worst, he's saying, hate the haters. And I can agree with that. Because you know what? Growing up, I dealt with bullies for 12 years of my life. And they don't deserve my sacrificial love. I get that. I've had people steal hundreds of dollars from me. Hundreds of dollars. I get that. But then, Jesus comes along. Great. And he said, so in our community, tolerance of intolerance is unacceptable. Don't tolerate them. You hate You don't go with my values? Forget you. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Really, Lord? But what if they're immoral? Yeah, love them. What do you mean love them? Put aside your wants, needs, and desires for their greater good. Pray for their salvation. Pray that their life goes well. Pray that they experience God's common grace poured out on them in life. Jesus. I like that. Tolerance of intolerance is unacceptable. I'm not dealing with this. You treat me like garbage, I treat you like garbage. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's hard. But he says we have to do it. Why should we sacrificially love one another? We should sacrificially love one another because we're following Jesus. And while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. What's this like? You can take that down, Reading. This is like, imagine a guy named Bob. And he gets hired by a contractor. And Bob is, great, I'm in construction now. I can't wait to get started. So he starts on his day. They get at a house. They're working at a house. And there's stuff all over the place. They left late, and they kind of left stuff up. So Bob's boss tells him, all right, you know, as we're getting started here, why don't you just, like, clean up everything and put the wood in the correct piles and, you know, make sure we don't have nails hanging around. So Bob spends the first hour just cleaning stuff up, throwing it in the dumpster. And Bob's just like, man, I love being in construction. I love working construction. I like working for a contractor. This is great. This is awesome. And so then Bob's boss says, hey, can you go get a ladder from the car or from the truck and put it up against the house? Yeah, okay. Gets a ladder, puts it up against the house. And Bob's boss grabs a stack of shingles. He says, okay, I'm going to teach you how to shingle. Follow me up the ladder. And so he goes, Bob's boss comes up the ladder, flop, throws the shingles down on the roof, gets on the roof, and he looks down, and he says to Bob, all right, Bob, follow me up. Bob's like, I'm good right down here. Bob's boss says, no, you gotta come up onto the roof. We're shingling now, so I need you to come up, climb up the ladder, get on the roof with me. I'm gonna teach you to shingle. Bob says, I'm fine. You don't have to, I'm not coming up there. I have an idea. How about, take your phone and you take pictures and maybe even a video and show me how to do it. And then I'll learn how to shingle correctly, cause that's what you want to do. So all you have to do is take a video. Or better yet, I've got my phone down here. I can just YouTube it and I can figure out how to lay shingles. And Bob's boss says, no, I need you on the roof cause you're going to be doing this. Get on the roof. And Bob's down here and he thinks, this is awesome. I love working construction. I love working for a contractor. This is great. All right. Is Bob really a construction worker? No. Or not for long. Get on the roof. Is he following his boss? No. No, he's not. Bob does what so many of us do. We go, oh, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Sacrificially love one another. I know all that stuff. That's good. I have all the intellect. I know all the, I've memorized the Bible. I've memorized my verses. I've checked marked the boxes. And meanwhile, Jesus says, die to yourself and follow me. And he says, come on, let's go. Let's go sacrificially love people who don't deserve it, just like I sacrificially loved you. And we're like, no, Lord, that's okay. How about I stay down here? You can tell me about it. I'll write a book about it too. I'll write blog posts. I'll memorize Bible verses about how to do that. Don't you need some intellectual people in Christianity right now? I mean, Christianity is under a lot of intellectual assault. So I'm going to argue the faith and use apologetics in order to build your kingdom. And Jesus is like, yeah, okay. That's great, but follow me and sacrificially love people. And so many people, so many of us, many of you, are on the ground saying, nah, it's okay, Lord. Take a picture, I'll look at it, I'll figure it out, and I'll just have the intellectual knowledge without doing it. And what does John say? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. We must sacrificially love one another because we're following Jesus. Some of you might say, well, is John yet again arguing that we are saved by our works? We have to do these things in order to be saved. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the evidence that you've accepted Jesus Christ, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you're following Jesus Christ, is that you do the things that he does. And I can imagine John's early crowd being like, well, you mean like doing miracles and like turning water to wine and casting out demons? That sounds like fun. I'd like that power. Mm-hmm. That would be good. Right? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be awesome. I should have awesome powers. Like any one of those three. Any one of those three I could put to great use. And John says, no. No, 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 no. The hard one. The water and the wine? No. The sacrificially loving people who don't deserve it. The important one. The one that Jesus came to do. The one that he came to die on the cross for. Sacrificially loving people who don't deserve it. And if we're following Jesus, we're at the very least are going to have a desire to do it. We're going to struggle. It's going to be hard. Why should we sacrificially love one another? We should sacrificially love one another because we're following Jesus. It's incredibly hard. Incredibly impossible. I was reading a blog post a couple of weeks ago. And go ahead and put this up, Drayton. A pastor was writing about how difficult it is to be a pastor. And Pastor Rob Shepherd wrote, the pressure for a pastor is unreal once a pastor realizes every relationship is one decision away from ending. It's true. Oh, goodness. I've been doing this for 17 years now. And I have numerous pastor friends. They're best friends in the world. And they make a decision. They make a call. And that one decision breaks off the whole relationship. Maybe it's a bad call. Maybe it's the right call. Maybe it's a good moral call. But all of a sudden, they're friends for 5, 10, 15 years. They won't talk to them. They won't return their texts. They find out that their best friends want nothing to do with them through 3 or 4 proxies who report back to them the gossip they heard from their friends. But you know, it's not just true for pastors. It's so true. But it's true for churches. It is so true for churches. I can reread this. The pressure for a church is unreal once a church realizes every relationship is one decision away from ending. You make a bad call, which all of us do. I have made bad calls. You guys have been here long enough to know that. I've made bad decisions. Thank you. Last night, they just, amen. I've made bad calls. I have made bad calls before. I have made good and moral calls, and I've had to say we're standing on this word of God, and people have gotten cheesed off. But more than that, you've done the same thing. And you understand it. It's the worst thing in America, in American churches today. It's like we sit on a teeter, and any time that there's change, we all know, oh man, we're going to move, and we don't like that move. Oh man. Can I be real? If you read this, like Scott told you to, thank you for not saying during the sermon. So maybe I'll give you a dispensation for that one. You know, the elders made a decision to discontinue Saturday service. It's a hard call. It's a hard decision. Incredibly difficult. It's the right call, I think it is. You might not agree. I hope we don't lose anyone over it. But we make calls and we make decisions like that for the good of the body and the health of the church. And then we go, I don't want anything to do with them anymore. They're not my church family. I hate them. And meanwhile, a day before, I love you. You're the greatest person in the world. And it's not about me. Your elders made a call and you might lose relationships over it. Your mom's like, oh, that's a great idea. Or, hey, that doesn't affect me at all. And suddenly, you know, one of your friends says, that's a terrible decision. I'm never talking to you again because you're associated with them. Choose a side. John says, guys, crying out loud, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Verse 23, this is his command that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded, sacrificially. I'm told to love you guys when you make bad decisions. You're told to love me when I make bad decisions. It's hard. As I told the Saturday crowd last night, I know some of you are thinking that, you knew that we were going to announce this tonight. And Pastor, you're so smart. You orchestrated all of this, you know. When you made a call I don't like, that's when you came and said, ha-ha, I'll preach about love, sacrificial love, unconditional love. You have to love me if you disagree with me. No, I'm not that smart. I'm an idiot. Ask my wife. She'll lie to you, but I am not that smart. I'm really not. I'll ask my kids in a few years. They'll tell you the truth. Dad knows nothing. That's why I preach through this. I'm looking at this. I'm like, wow, that's kind of ironic. I'm making a call that is not going to be universally loved, and some people are going to think it's bad. And John says, well, I'll love each other sacrificially. But it's more than that. You have people in your life who have hurt you deeply. And John's not saying to put yourself in harm's way. He's not saying to put yourself in a place where you're abused and taken advantage of. But he is saying sacrificially love. Put aside your wants, needs, and desires for the greater good of another person. And if the only thing you can do for them is to pray that they are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the best thing that can ever happen to them, and that's what you need to pray. They already hate you. Tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the worst that can happen? They can hate me more. But some of you have been taken advantage of by your own children, maybe by a spouse. You've had money stolen from you. You've had time stolen from you. You've had your life stolen from you. They don't deserve love. Even in churches, we hurt each other. We do. I know I've hurt people this week. And you know what? Forget that decision. I know I've hurt people the week before. And you know what? Next week, I will probably hurt someone again. I don't want to. I don't mean to, but I do. You will too. Some of you have said things to me. It's just, that really hurt. Some of you said the things to each other. Oh, that really hurt. And yet Jesus says, sacrificially love one another as I've loved you. Why should you sacrificially love one another? You should sacrificially love one another. You should sacrificially love other people because you follow Jesus. Get on the roof. Get on the roof. Follow Jesus in the way he loves. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to take communion, celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray that we focus on Jesus' death on our behalf and realize that while we were his enemies, while we hated him, while we were shaking our fists at God and saying, Lord, I want nothing to do with you. I want to live life on my terms, not yours. He still loved us. Jesus still died for us. So, Father God, I pray as we take the Lord's Supper together, we will remember that when we hated you, you loved us. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you help us to follow you more clearly. Yes, we will stumble. Yes, we will fall. Yes, we will love imperfectly. Yes, we will make bad calls. Yes, we will be hated for doing the right thing and for the wrong things. And you still call us to love. Sacrificially. God, the Holy Spirit, we realize that we cannot do this on our own. Our hearts are still so hard. And there are people who do not deserve to be loved like this. So God, the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will enable us to love the unlovely, to love those who hate us, and to wish and to pray and to act for their goodwill, for their benefit, because Jesus loved us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.